Psalm 91, my refuge and my fortress. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Shall we pray? O Lord, you are good and you are mighty, and you give us good gifts. And Lord, you have given us yourself. You have given us your presence. And Lord, we can say that you are our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we can trust. Lord, we pray this morning that you would build our faith in you more deeper, that as we go through this life, that there will be struggles and there will be battles and there will be threats to us, to our safety, both physically and, Lord, much more spiritually. We pray that you would ultimately, that we would place all of our trust and our faith in you, that you are our strong fortress, our deliverer, our Savior, Lord, our sword and shield. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work among us in Ocean Park, that you would strengthen the relationships between each other, and that our relationship to you would be built through that, that we would love each other, and that we would bear each other up, and that we would care for each other. Lord, by your Spirit, we pray this morning through the words that are sung and prayed and preached, that you, by your Spirit, would build us up, make us more and more like Jesus. In his name, amen. Now the prayer of illumination. If you would, repeat with me. Lord, make us attentive to your word, which we are about to hear. Allow it to saturate our minds, flow from our lips, and make its home in our hearts. Amen. May you be seated.
I always get that false start on the prayer of illumination. Start throwing flags around here. Now it's football season. Just a couple things. I want to encourage you as we begin the fall is to make fellowship groups a priority, because we need one another. And we don't want it just to be an hour a week that we get together and we receive. We want to have a place during the week that we can, as in community, discuss God's word and pray together. You'll find that it causes you and it challenges you and encourages you, and it takes the sermon to another level. I need all the help I can get, and so the fellowship groups are really helping me out there, because you're going to get together on Wednesday after the sermon. There's some questions that are prepared ahead of time. And then you're going to talk about what has the Lord done in your heart, and how do we need to apply these corporately, but also individually together to that way. And you get plugged in. Another thing is I would encourage you on Sunday mornings at 9:30 to be next door in our discipleship hour. We are very deliberate. Over the course of about 3 years, you get basic Christian doctrine, Bible survey, Old and New Testament, ethics, church history, spiritual disciplines in the course of about 3 years. So even with this, knowing that if your typical military family were to come in here over the course of 3 years, they would get basic Christian doctrines and life and church history in the course of about 3 years. And it's a place of encouragement. And I know it's early, and I know getting the kids ready. Denise probably knows a little bit more than I do, but getting the kids ready is hard. The guy who sang Easy as a Sunday Morning was apparently a pagan who never went to church. But it's hard, it's difficult, but it's worthy of our time to be able to grow and be taught and instructed there. And then all the men's and the women's groups are really important, because to be able to have a time of just the ladies and just the men to get together and to study God's word and pray together, really important. So we have a lot that's coming up. If you have any questions, let me know. Last thing, I know I probably should have done announcements, but today we start the New Testament. Many of you fell off in Leviticus, and if you survived Leviticus, the prophets did you in. Today we start afresh and anew. Download the Bible app, start and jump back on the wagon, Matthew 1 and 2, and I think Psalm 81. If any questions, you can come to me. I'll get you hooked up and jump back in. No guilt, no shame, no questions, and just saturate your heart with God's word as we go. Amen? Good. All right. Psalm 91, just to remember, I wanted to preach for a few weeks on some psalms that have been formative for me in the last few months, to be able to share some of the things I've learned and experienced, and Psalm 91 is one of them. So if you haven't already turned to your clothes, you're going to want to be back there. I will never forget how I felt on February 5th. Of this year, for the rest of my life. I was at Memorial Hospital. I had gone in to see my doctor, was having some weird symptoms, and did a stress test, failed it with flying colors, and I knew it was serious when the countenance of the staffers in that room changed and sat me down in that chair after I saw what my blood pressure was doing and how I felt, and she stopped it, shut down the clinic, and called the doctor. They sent me across the parking lot to the ER. They canceled somebody else's heart cath for me, and I thought, well, I'm going to be here a while, sent Denise home to get Crosby situated, to get a charger, to get a change of clothes, and man, they fast-tracked me into the heart cath lab, and I was sitting there by myself. And my world was starting to shake. I do not know what's going on, Lord, and I'm concerned. So what I did, and you can't read this, but I want to do this. I sent a text out to some pastor friends of mine, Matt Owen, Kevin Bigelow, Alan Cagle, Shane Chul, all the pastors, many of the pastors who preached in my stead this summer. And I said, just FYI, I'm having some concerning chest symptoms, and I had a stress test today with some abnormalities, to say the least. They sent me to the ER to get a cath, and about to go back in a few minutes. Would appreciate your prayers for clarity in what we are facing, and that God's sovereign hand would guide the doctors. And I said, trusting the Lord, been reading and praying through Psalm 31, because at that moment I did not know what to pray. And the words that came to my mind were the words of the Psalms, the prayers that were written down for God's people, and God's people for 3 millennia had been reading these prayers to guide their joy, to guide their worship, their fears, their angst, all of their experience. And Psalm 31 has always been a special psalm of mine. And so I took a screenshot and I highlighted these verses. And I'm going to read them to you. It's not what I'm teaching on today, obviously. But it says, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. You can hear those words, the verbiage from Psalm 62 that we read last week. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. And then I highlighted this verse. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead and you guide me. You take me out of the net they had hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. These are the prayers of David. Verse 5 was the prayer of Jesus when he was on the cross. And they became my prayer. When I didn't know what to pray, and I was by myself, I was alone, I was nervous, but I knew who my rock was and who my refuge was in the time when my world was shaken. So, I remember I was wheeled back, and as the procedure began, I always tried to make it a habit that I asked the tech and the doctor, can I pray for you? And I prayed for clarity for the doctor to see exactly what he needs to see. That, hey, for better or for worse, this is what we're dealing with. And I thank the Lord. Thank you that I am here and not in the morgue. That I have breath in my lungs, and I have a wonderful team that's taking care of me. For the knowledge and the experience that you've given these doctors and nurses, thank you that I can be here. He starts doing the procedure at the end. He looks at me and says, Chris, the results are very clear. I was like, oh, I need a stent, maybe a little workout, whatever. He says, you need quadruple bypass. And my world came crashing down in that moment. Now, I was safe, but boy, I didn't know that you could have knocked me off. And emotion, and I started to well with emotion. I'm a crier, yes, I know. And I started to cry. I will never met this sweet tech. I believe she was probably a believer. She came over to me and she says, Chris, God is with us in our sufferings too. And I said, I know He is, but this is really, really hard. I always remember that. And being wheeled back into the waiting room again to figure things out, waiting to tell Denise. And the Psalms are a gift to us because they articulate faith in times of difficulties. They tell us the proper way to channel our emotions. How long, O Lord? The angst, the bitterness, the struggles, the sorrows, the joys. All of these things the Psalms do. And I have found that over the course of the months that would follow, Psalm 91... that we're going to be looking at today is a further reminder in a world of noise that surrounds us, telling us, believe in me, trust in me, vote for me, buy my product. You're not good enough unless you do this, unless you make me happy. All of these competing voices that are vying for my allegiance, there is one fortress and one rock, and it's the Lord. Alone, and I need to be reminded of. And that's what Psalm 91 is, a lighthouse in the night when we can't see the rocks in the darkness. We can see the light that says you're safe if you watch the light and find refuge in the Lord. So this morning, my big idea is this: all who make their home in the Lord are safe in life's dangers. All who make their home in the Lord are safe in life's dangers. So I want to ask you three questions. Last week I saved them to the end. I baked them right in. Where is your heart? Where's your heart? Two, what are you trusting? And then three, who do you know? Because ultimately, all who make their home in the Lord are safe in life's dangers. Where's your heart? What are you trusting? Who do you know? The great theologian from Kansas, Dorothy Gale, said this: there's no place like home, right? Now, sometimes home is a geographic location. We talk about poets and singers and songwriters talk about home, and it's a place of love. It's a place of belonging, and it can be, and it's supposed to be. I know that there are some of you probably sitting here, and home is not a safe place. Or you grew up in a home that wasn't safe. But if you have a Heavenly Father, no matter what your earthly mother or father have done, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. And as we sang today, there is a mansion in our Father's house. We have a place, we have a belonging, we have a home. Sometimes that home is a geographic location. Like the great theologian John Denver wrote, "Country roads, take me home to the place I belong. West Virginia, Mountain Mama, take me home, country roads." Sometimes home is going back where you can smell the apple pie and you can eat your mom's lasagna and you can sit by the fire, and as your father plays guitar, does whatever, plays, has a catch in the backyard, it's a place, a geographic place. Some of you, like the great theologian Elvis, "For home is where the heart is, and my heart is anywhere you are. Anywhere you are is home." Whether it's in Jacksonville or on the other side of the planet, anywhere I am with you. Home is where the heart is. And for the psalmist, it was the presence of the Lord that was home. Look in verse 1. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." This is an incredible promise that we are given by the psalmist. All who dwell in the Lord find safety in His protective care and feel God's protective power. Why? Because God is Most High. There is no authority that is above Him. But He's also Almighty. His power is unlimitless. And the safest place, the psalmist is telling us right off the bat, an incredible promise, is the safest place where you can be is in the presence of the Lord. And he says, "He who dwells." What does it mean to dwell in the presence of the Lord? I want to give you two examples. One, a biblical use of the word dwell, and then one that in our experience we know. In the book of Job, the same Hebrew word is used. On the rock, the eagle dwells and makes his home on the rocky crag in the stronghold. From there, he spies out his prey. His eyes behold it from afar. His young ones suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is home. See, the center of the eagle's life is his home, which he dwells on the rocky crag high above everything else. Nobody can get him. He's safe in his nest where he dwells in his home. It's from there, it's his starting point where he sees with his eagle eyes all the prey that he is able to feed himself, and then he brings it home and he tenderly nourishes and cares for his young. They are home, and the eagle dwells there. Though he flies many places, there is his home where he dwells. And many of you live in a home in Jacksonville, Florida. There's a house. It's a house. It's where I sleep every night. It's where I enjoy time with my family. I eat most of my meals. And it's where I keep all my stuff. No matter where I go, across the city or across the country, I always come back home. It's the place that I dwell. And what the psalmist is telling us is those who dwell in the presence of the Lord, those who find their security, that find their rest, find their sustenance in the Lord, are safe. Those who dwell in the shadow of the High make the Lord their heart's home. He becomes their primary identity above all else. Above your national identity, above your ethnic identity, above the roles that you play in your life, your abilities, your accomplishments, all of these are important things that we do not lose when we come to Christ, but all of these are brought under the authority of the Lord. And those other identities are sharpened and redeemed and magnified under the authority of our primary identity as brothers and sisters of Christ. It's really what Dr. Sundquist talked about a few weeks ago. But dwelling in the Lord also becomes the place where we want to know the Lord. It becomes our greatest desire. I want to know you, Lord. Jesus, my Lord. One of the songs that we sing. Pleasing Him in everything that we do, in home, at work, and at play, in thought, in word, in deed, it changes because now we want to please the Lord because our hearts dwell with Him. Coming to Christ will change the way you work. No longer will you do whatever you can to make the sale, to get your numbers, to do that. You now must obey Jesus and trust Jesus. And Jesus knows what you're worried about at home. Because sometimes we're tempted, well, if I don't disclose this to this person, I'll get the sale, it'll churn out in a couple months, but by then I'll have my bonus and I'll deal with it down the road. But Jesus says, listen, trust me and obey. I'll take care of you. You're safe in the shelter of my presence. It changes how we do everything. Our primary identity, knowing and pleasing Him, and the praise of the Lord becomes the soundtrack of our lives. Everything changes. And we want to honor and glorify. It's what we talk about. We get excited about. This is why we, in Revelation chapter, I think it's 2 or 3, talks about restore to me your first love that you had. Dwelling in the Lord is not an occasional visit to religion. I'm going to show up to church once or twice a month. I'm going to throw an extra 20 in the plate. I'm going to tell the pastor, good job, even though I was sleeping through the whole sermon, but I was there. No, it's not an occasional pass by Jesus adjacent. No, it's where I dwell. It's not the accumulation of biblical knowledge, but it's the saturation of our heart in the grace and glory of Jesus who loved us and died for us, and says, go and make me known. And we're like, I love to. Dwelling in the Lord is the rock you build your life on. It's the place that brings life and rest to your soul. It's home. But then look at the confession of those who dwell in the Lord in verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge. You can hear Psalm 62 from last week. You can hear Psalm 31 from the intro. My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. See, those who dwell in the Lord confess, declare, make known their faith in the Lord God. He's a refuge. In a world that is not the way it's supposed to be, of toil and trouble, heartache, ache and disappointment, the Lord is a place of rest when we go, when we're disappointed, when things are heavy and we're sorrowful. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to pray. I just know I need you. Help me. And sometimes that's all we can pray. That's why the prayers of the church and the prayers of Scripture are so valuable, because they teach us how to pray when we don't have the words. And we don't want to pray. And Scripture teaches us how to, and it guides our hearts. It's a refuge. But it's also a fortress. when enemies lurk in the darkness that we cannot see, but we know there because we hear the roaring of the lions. Lions don't roar for their benefit. They roar to scare their prey. Devil walks like a roaring lion. He wants you to know you're there and be in fear. But you know what you do when you're fearful and you hear the lion? You go to the fortress. Those who run to the name of the Lord as a strong tower and they're safe. Lord, I am scared. I don't know what's going to happen in my marriage, with my children, with my health, with my family, with my job, with my future, with my nation, with this. I don't know what's going to happen, but you are a strong fortress. And you are mighty when I am weak. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me, the little ones to Him belong, they are weak. But He is a strong fortress, brothers and sisters. Amen? Hey, listen, great job on the clapping today. We are not where we need to be yet, but man, that was enjoyable. I mean, Gil thinks he has rhythm. But listen, we need to rejoice that our God is strong and He's powerful and He's good and He's safe. And when I am scared, I run to Him. I don't know what to do. But Jesus, You are strong and You're powerful and Your promises are good. When our enemies are lurking in the darkness and stalking at the night, as Luther said, our mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. For God alone, we rest yesterday. When the voices are loud, we silence our hearts and wait. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Let me ask you, where do you go when the world is spinning out of control? Whether you're watching the 24-hour news stations, whether you're pulling up your phone and you're scrolling, whether you just walked away from a family reunion and be like, this family's nuts. Glad I'm adopted. No. That had nothing to do with my parents. Where do you go when things turn upside down? When your soul is just so tired, and your heart is fearful. Not over crazy things, but legitimate things. Like, I'm worried about these things. I don't know what I'm going to do. Now, I imagine some of you, if you were precocious enough, you would say, Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. But when the truth be told, how often do we dwell elsewhere? We make other things our home. Health and exercise. My future, I'm not feeling great. I'm going to exercise, eat right. Do what they tell me on Instagram. My education. My abilities. I will work harder. I'll outthink them, outlast them. What about the wealth I've accumulated throughout the years? Or I haven't accumulated very much wealth. I better get going. Politicians who tell us all the time, if you vote for me, I'll make your neighborhood safe and I'll give you a good job. We have insurance. We go to relationships. Relationships that we know and trust, good ones, sound ones. Or we try to find the relationship that will give us meaning. Or the power that we have. Or we fall back on our reputation. See, these so often are the places we call home. The places that our hearts dwell. Sometimes explicitly, sometimes we'd say the Sunday school answer, I'm trusting in Jesus, but the reality is a little bit of Jesus and a lot of something else. We build our home there and we put a little sign on the wall, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, as we don't honor Him in that home. See, the psalm is calling us to trust the Lord, to dig down deep and build our lives and our ultimate security in the Lord. And here's the promise that the psalmist gives us and that God gives us. Is that all... Oops, that's not the promise I want. It is a good promise, and we'll get to it in a little bit, I hope. We'll go back to it if I don't. All who make their home in the Lord are safe in life's dangers. So where is your heart? I want you to think about this, and I don't want you to check out and leave. I want you to think on the way home, talk with your spouse. When you get home, and if you're a journaler like I would love to be, where is my heart? With your family, with your friends, over lunch, at a Bible study group. Think, where is my heart? Where is my heart? Talk to the people that know you and love you and say, how would you answer that question for me? Start thinking that way. Where's my heart? Second, what are you trusting? We live in a very, very dangerous world. We talked about this a little bit last week with a leaning fence and the tottering fence and a leaning wall. We have an enemy that is crafty and powerful. The world that we live in is set in opposition to Christ and His kingdom. We live in a nation where we have the freedom of religion, we can get together, and the Lord has been good to the people. But if you look at the course of church history, if you look at the global church, it just simply is not the case. To follow Jesus is to put yourself in opposition with the culture of the world. And if those things change in our nation, we need the global church more than we ever have. We've always needed the global church. We just haven't paid attention because we think we got it all together. We need to know, like our brothers and sisters in China, the cost of assembling together. In Afghanistan, to confess that you're a Christian, it could cost you your life or your livelihood. And we see throughout church history that Christ and His kingdom are opposed to the kingdoms of this world. But the third, again, is our enemies of our heart, because we are so easily deceived, and we realize, in moments of honesty and clarity, just how capable that the seeds of every sort of sin is buried in our heart, and the right watering and the right opportunity, they can bring forth things that scare us. And we look back and we're like, I cannot believe I said that, I did that. How in the world did I get here? I need Jesus. I'm so glad the gospel is good. So the psalmist is offering comfort to our fearful hearts. And I'm not going to dig down deep in these verses, but it says, all who dwell in the Lord have confidence. He'll protect us from every type of threat that we face. Verse 3, the snare of the fowler. This is not the fowlers. Jemima and Cole, they are a sweet couple. They are not going to hurt you. You can go and say hi to them. A fowler was somebody that was trying to catch birds. And they would hide nets or throw nets on the birds. And really, it's expressing here the hidden schemes of wickedness that we face. You think of Pilgrim's Progress when he went off the path and he got snared in the nets. But look at verse 3b and 6, the pestilence, diseases and illness that are in our broken world. Verse 5, the terrors of the night and the arrows that fly by day. He's referencing dangers that we see and dangers that we can't see, but we know that they're there. Verse 7 and 8, the recompense of the wicked, God's fearful judgment on His enemies. Verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the adder. These are the terrible enemies in the day of the psalmist, the real enemies of snakes and lions, and are symbolic of the dangerous enemies of spiritual, the lion and the snake, that represent the enemies of God and His people. These are all, in verse 13 through 3 through 13, are all very real and very dangerous. And we should have a sober fear, respect of these things. but they must not paralyze the hearts of God's people. Amen? Why? Because the Lord is telling us, the psalmist is telling us here, those who dwell in the Lord have, all the enemies of God's people have to go through God to get to you. Amen? If they want a piece of you, they have to go through Jesus to get there. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. This is a baby eagle. Weak, fluffy, defenseless. It's like a peach. Fuzzy on the outside, warm and sweet on the inside for the prey. And they will see, oh, look at those. Those are delicious. You were like, no thanks. I'll watch it on the live stream on the National Park Service. But if you love baby eagles and you want to eat one, you're weird. But if you are an animal who does, it's a lot different when mom is sitting there and covering her children in her wings, when her children are literally in her shadow, because she is strong, she is tenacious, and she will rip your throat out. Those who dwell in the Lord, His wings cover, and His shadow is always near. To get to you, they have to go through Him. Amen? Listen, don't downplay the reality of our enemies. The devil is very real and very powerful and a better theologian than all of us. Pain and sickness and death in this world, this fallen world, are legitimate fears. The world desperately hates God's people and the Lord. We must not take these threats lightly, or we will do stupid things. We'll start licking doorknobs. We'll start doing fights. We'll go places that we have no business going. And Jesus and the devil are going to clarify why we don't just go willy-nilly. I'm safe. Woo! No. Jesus is saying, stay close to me. Because when you're close to me, you're safe. Just like Mustafa told Simba, stay everywhere the light touches is our territory and you're safe. But don't go over there. And Simba like, what's over there? Nala, let's go over there. And they got in trouble. But we also see they're never too far. We have these promises, all God's power, and all His servants, even the angels in heaven, are ready at the quick to aid God's people. All who find their dwelling in the presence of the Lord and make their home. The angels, verse 11, watch over them, and God's strength empowers His people. There are no safer places than in the presence of Almighty God. But Psalm 91 does not give us carte blanche, does not give us complete freedom to do whatever we desire, thinking that we'll be protected by God. You know this. If you know the New Testament, when Satan in the wilderness came to Jesus, and the first temptation, Satan said, let's go. And this is in Luke 4. If you want to follow along, it's 8:59 of your pew Bible, Luke chapter 4. But the first temptation, Satan says, turn this bread, or these rocks to breads and satisfy your natural desire. And Jesus says, listen, there is more important things than food, but actually being satisfied by trusting and obeying the Lord. Then the second temptation, He says, worship me and I'll give you the nations. And Jesus is like, you, one, I have the nations, and two, you worship the Lord alone. And then finally, the third temptation, He brings them to the top of the temple, which is the highest place at that time in all the architecture of the world. And He brings them there and He sees this and Satan gets very literal in his hermeneutic, his study of the Bible. And he says, look at verse 11? Verse 11 and verse 12. And Satan looks to Jesus and says, listen, throw yourself off and the angels will catch you. And show to do that, they'll guard you and they'll bail you up. And Jesus looks at him and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, "You shall not put the Lord your God to test." See, Satan is trying to induce Jesus and entice him to demand spectacular evidence that God's presence will protect his people, because he's trying to question God. Just like he did in the garden. Did God really say you wouldn't die? Look at this apple, or this fruit, wasn't an apple. It's probably a banana. I no theological support for what I just said. It was a fruit. Did the Lord really say, he doesn't want what's your best? You can't trust him. You need evidence. And this is what Satan, because God's people, Adam and Eve fell and brought to sin. Now the new Adam, Jesus, comes and said, "Listen, trust what the Father says, and you don't put the Lord to your test." Satan is sowing seeds of doubt in Jesus that Adam and Eve failed. And he's trying to get skepticism to say, "Oh, I'll trust the Lord if he does this." Or recklessness, "I can do whatever I want because God has my back." But genuine faith says, "I trust God's promises regardless of how I feel. And I have to, like we talked, speak truth to my soul when my soul is telling me God's not good and he doesn't want your best. He can't do it. You need to do all these things." And Jesus is saying, "You can trust the Lord with any enemy that you face. Because all who make their home in the Lord are safe in all of life's dangers." So the question is, what is your heart? What are you trusting? Who do you know? I'm old enough and I've been in ministry long enough to develop a pretty strong sense of what a person loves the most. You know how I tell? Just listen to them. They'll tell you. What do they talk about the most? What keeps coming back? What makes them angry? What brings them joy? Go look at their Facebook page. See what they're posting about. We love what we know, and we know what we love. You can look at our lives and what we talk about, what we post about, what makes us angry. And people devote themselves to knowing what they love. If I love the Jaguars, I'm going to learn all their stats and their schedules and all of these things. If I love politics, I'm going to know all about all this, the issues, and I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to defend my guy and attack your guy. Art and music, I'm going to devote myself to knowing the chords and all of this stuff and who the brush strokes and what type of art it was and talk about it. Where other people are glazing over, you're like, "This is amazing. I want to talk about it." Books and money, Hollywood, the next Marvel movie, health and food and cars and career and nature and people. If you want to know what a person loves, listen as they tell you about it. Because they study what they love. They're passionate about what they love. They're proud of what they know. And it's in these verses God himself speaks. In verse 1 and 2, the psalmist, it's the person who finds their refuge in the Lord. In verses 3 through 13, it's David, or the psalmist. It could be David, I don't know. It's the psalmist. And now in verses 14 through 16, it's the Lord himself. And the Lord himself is promising to deliver, He gives 8 promises to all who find their shelter and make their home in the Lord. Those who know the Lord, hold fast to the Lord, and call out to the Lord in trouble. Really briefly, as we go through here, look at verse 14. The first promise is, "I will deliver him." There is not a threat. There's not a danger. There's not a crisis in your life that you will face that the Lord is not able to deliver you. From the schemes of the devil, the suffering of the fallen world, the persecution of the world, or the weakness of your sinful heart that's so easily led astray. The Lord promises himself he's able to deliver all who hold fast to him. who seek Him, who treasure Him, who persevere through difficulty. Those people experience His deliverance because they cling to Him in love. They hold fast. They don't give up when the going gets tough. They cling to Jesus. He's not just a drive-by religious activity or a knowledge or I prayed a prayer, I walked an aisle, I paid my penance or whatever you want to do. I did all that, so I'm good. No, it's the person who holds fast to the Lord will be delivered. Then he says they're secure. I will protect him. Those who dwell in the Lord are safe. When the rain comes down and the flood comes up, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you fear evil, you don't fear. Because the Lord, His rod and staff, they comfort you. When you are weak, when you're scared, when you're confused, when tears are great and comforts few, all who stay close to the heart of their Heavenly Father, who dwell in His presence in the shadow of His wings, have the assurance that nothing can separate them from His great love, which protects His people. Not only that, but He hears us. When He calls to me, I will answer. The Lord knows the voice of His children when they call out. Just like when you go to Walmart or Publix or wherever you go and your child is not supposed to go to that aisle or is supposed to stay in the shadow of your wings, of your appendages, but they wander off and you hear them scream, Daddy or Mommy. And you know your child's voice. So much more, the Lord hears and answers His children when they call. Not only that, we're unforsaken. I made that word up, but I think it's a good one. Amen? Don't say amen to that. That's heresy. Unforsaken. I will be with him in trouble. All throughout the scripture, starting in Exodus, it says the Lord's heart is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And on account of the fact that God's love never ceases, and His mercies, they never come to an end, we can have confidence. He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. But He is Emmanuel, God with us. When the people that are supposed to care for us, when the people who we thought were our friends, when our parents, when our children, when our closest friends, when the people who we have spent time and effort forsake us, you know who never will? The Lord God. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Not only are we He will hear us, He will protect us, we're secure, we're heard, we're unforsaken, and we are rescued. Verse 15c, I will rescue him. God's steadfast love never forsakes us, and His power is able to deliver us in this world where our momentary afflictions of this life that feel like they will crush us, they cannot. And the eternal condemnation of sin and death is too much for us. We have a God who not only loves us and a God who is near, but a God who is powerful and He can deliver us. Insert amen here. Amen. There you go. Not only are we rescued, but we're honored. When the world mocks us for our faith in Christ, when Satan utters lies and breathes out threat towards us that we believe, when our heart condemns us, Jesus is the one who vindicates us. He seeks us in our distress because He is a good shepherd who takes care of His sheep. He has reserved and made a way for us to have a place in our Father's house where we belong. And He calls us precious daughters and treasured sons. He honors all who belong to Him. Then I think the seventh thing, He satisfies. Verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him. The treasures of this world are sweet for a moment, but they are temporary and they're fleeting. They evaporate on the tongue, leaving your soul wanting more. But the goodness of God never does. Those who experience the grace of God experience a life that is full and rich, for it recognizes all that is good and beautiful and true comes from God alone. And this is not by the standards of this world that says your health, your money, your sorrows, your comfort, your pain, that's what matters. No, what matters is, do I know the Lord? And I am safe. And I will have a new resurrected body for eternity. And I will have joy. And I have a place and a belonging. And the sadness and sorrow I feel today in this life, for legitimate reasons, will be wiped away because of the joy that is coming in Christ. And then finally, in the last part of verse 16, they're kept. And I will show him my salvation. God's grace is not just for this life, but it's for the life to come. We saw in verse 7 and 8, talking about the recompense of the Lord, the judgment of God, His final judgment that comes. All who dwell in the shelter of the Most High are safe from the wrath of God, because all who know the Lord will experience His salvation in this life and the life to come. All who make their home in the Lord are safe in life's danger. Now, as I'm reading this psalm, I know this psalm, for some of you, is great joy. You are going through it, and you're like, I need to be reminded of the safest place for my soul. And you're safe in your Father's arms. But I would be remiss, there are some of you who this psalm makes you a little edgy. One, because you're not dwelling in the Lord. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But there might be some of the people that say, listen, I keep going, but I keep wandering. And I'm trying so hard, but the struggles of this life, I can never obey and trust and love God well enough. I'm prone to wander like a distracted sheep. I doubt when the experience and difficulties of life overwhelm me. I chase after all kinds of functional saviors that I think will save me. And I fall flat on my face over and over again. I work harder and harder and harder until I fall in exhaustion and disillusionment. And my hands grow weak when the cares of this world grow heavy and I can't hold on anymore. Because if it's up to me, I'm lost. You're absolutely right. But there's one who dwelt perfectly and eternally in the presence of the Most High. And His name is Jesus. And no one else can hold on to the Father like Jesus does. And here's the good news. When we're like sheep, if you've ever seen that video of the guy who goes to the sheep and he pulls them out of the trench here, and the sheep is excited and he runs, and then he goes and jumps right into the trench over there. I should have brought the meme, but we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we keep going astray. But there is somebody that held fast to the Almighty God to the end. And there is someone who has known the Father deeply and intimately for eternity. When I can't hold on, Jesus holds on to me. That should cause us overwhelming joy. Because Jesus holds on to me. We're going to sing in a moment here. When I think my faith will fail, who holds me fast? Not my ability, not my strength, not my goodness, not my doctrinal knowledge, not my kindness, my goodness, whatever. Jesus holds on to me. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I hold my sheep. When the tempter would prevail and Satan can kick our butts, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. Jesus must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. He, Christ, will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Brought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. Why? For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Now listen, this is not a willy-nilly, oh, whatever I got, Jesus got me. No, this is Jesus, Lord. I have fallen and I've been distracted. And this is why confession of sin is so important every Sunday, individually and corporately. We haven't done the good that you've called us to do, and we've done the sin that you have told us not to do. We have not loved our brother as ourselves. We have not loved the Lord. But you have promised, you forgive us, you love us, and you hold us fast, all who cry out to you. Jesus loves us. He knows us, and he hears us when we call. And we can rejoice and say, Jesus, I am so thankful that you love me, that you have worked in my heart. I cry out to you. I need you. Give Jesus your heart. Build your life around him. Repent daily and the first time and every day of turning and living for yourself and for your glory. Turn away from those things and turn and believe in Jesus. He is the one who took the recompense for your sin in verse 7 and 8. When all those around who do not love Jesus and do not seek Jesus, when they fall, Jesus is the one who holds us. And he gives you his righteousness. And as the man in the gospel says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I need you every day. Trust him. In a dangerous world, seek Jesus for comfort, for protection, for love. Obey his commandments. He knows what he's doing. He knows you better than you know yourself. He loves you and he wants your best. Trust him each day. And then pursue Christ. To know Jesus is to love him more and more. Enjoy the grace that you have in Jesus. Savor his goodness. Learn his truth. Love him more each day. Confess when you fall and drink deep of the grace when you come to Jesus. When that woman said, God is with you in the suffering too, she couldn't have been more right. The promises of the psalm have grown sweeter for me this last 6 months since surgery, for I know that in Christ I am safe. Even though heart surgery has been the hardest thing I've ever done. Some of the most pain, whether your pain is heart, cancer, or the death of a loved one, whether it's poverty or sorrow or failure or persecution or rejection of those that you love and hold most dear, if it's divorce, if it's danger, if it's disappointment, if the demands of the world, the lies of Satan, and the corruption of your heart try to convince you otherwise, that you're not safe, Jesus holds fast to all who cry out to him and say, Lord, I need you. Save me. I am yours. Because all who make their home in Christ are safe in life's dangers. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you that we are safe in your arms, in the shadow of your presence, under the shelter of your wings. There is no enemy that is too strong for us, because there is no enemy too strong for you. May we not be foolish, like Satan tempts us to do all the time. May we trust the Lord and be honest with him, with our struggles, our fears, our weakness, our wandering. And Jesus is good, and he calls those who are weak and wander, who are sinners and helpless, and says, come unto me. All you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're safe in the shadow of the cross. They have to come through me to get to you. And we can rest in who Christ is and what he has done. In the name above all names, we pray. And all God's people said,